Well, today I'm actually giving a message that I gave several years ago in this church, but I think is necessary to give it again. It's been very convicting to go through because I realized as I was going through it how I have drifted myself from some of the very things that I believe are taught in this text. Today, I'm going to be talking to husbands. If you're a wife, or if you're not married, I think there's lessons in this message for you as well, particularly how to encourage and pray for, and I would say think accurately about the role and particularly the way husbands are to live in this particular area that I'm going to be addressing. But the focus absolutely today is for husbands. You know who you are, and today is about you and for you. The proposition that I want us to consider today is simply this: love is a powerful means of grace in marriage. Love is a powerful means of grace in marriage. When we say something is a means of grace, we mean it is, we're talking about something that enables us to grow spiritually. So what we're saying is that love, the practice of love in marriage, results in spiritual growth. It's a means of spiritual growth in marriage. The way this differs from the way we typically think about it is this, that not only is the practice of love itself an indication of spiritual growth, the goal, but what I'm going to try to prove to you today is that love is also the means to our growth in our relationship with God. So it's not only the end goal, but it's also the pathway to get there. My outline will consist of just two simple points. I'm not going to do the typical exposition of a passage. We're going to be doing a simple exposition of two passages, and then really half this message is going to be application. So my outline is simply this. We need to comprehend how love edifies. That's the understanding piece. And then number two, we need to intentionally practice edifying love. And that's the application piece. So let's begin with two very familiar texts that will help us discover how edifying love can be in our relationships with our wives. We need to comprehend how love edifies. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, or in the bulletin, I believe it's printed out. Ephesians 5, very familiar verse. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Probably the most familiar verse about marriage in the Bible. Let me read it to you, though most of you have it memorized. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I'd like each husband here to pause for a moment. The rest of you can be involved in this thought experiment as well. Pause for a moment and come up with a mental list of one to three things that are ways that you obey this command of Scripture. The ways that you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Think about that just for a moment. Now let me ask you what will at first seem like an odd question. Are there any of the items on your list that are uniquely Christian? And what I mean by that is, was there anything on your list that a caring Hindu or an agnostic man or just an unbeliever who cares about his wife could not do? Perhaps your answer involved doing something kind or helpful for your wife, helping them around the home, or maybe taking them on a trip or going out for a date with them. Of course, these are wonderful things, and they are loving things to do, no doubt about it. But is there anything uniquely Christian about that kind of love? I guess the question I'm getting at is this, is then God calling us to love our wives as Christian husbands in the same way that he's calling every other husband on the planet to love his wife? Now, we have to admit, absolutely, there are certain commonalities to love. But I think that our passage here today reveals that the kind of love that is being spoken of is different than that. I think you cannot demonstrate the kind of love that's being spoken of here if you are not a Christian. And I want to prove that to you by considering the source and the expectation and the result of this kind of love. If you go back in the passage to verse 18, another very familiar verse in this passage, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the first command before all the other commands that follow here. It's telling us that the love that is going to be required of the husband and the things that are said to the wife and then later on to the children towards their parents and towards employees, towards their employers. These things are only to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, actually to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a self-generated kind of love then. It is a love that comes by the very presence of God himself at work in the human heart. The scriptures tell us that unbelievers do not have the Spirit, and therefore they cannot display this kind of love. And then in verse 25, it doesn't just tell us the source is different, but it tells us that its very character and pattern is different. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The love that a husband is to have for his wife is to be conformed to the kind of love that Christ has for his people, for everyone who claims to belong to him. It's a cruciform kind of love, a cross-shaped kind of love. It's a love that, by looking at it, it somehow demonstrates the way God loves his people. It is a self-sacrificing for the good of the other kind of love. And of course, unbelievers are certainly capable of that. But this is the shape of it. It's a self-denying, self-sacrificing for the good of the other kind of love. Now look with me at verse 26. This is really the key to this section that I want to highlight today, where it talks about the purpose of this love. Notice what it says. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. That he might sanctify her. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her for the purpose of sanctifying her. And then in verse 27, it describes the sanctification. It says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is in particular what makes a Christian man's love for his wife Christian. Because when an unbeliever loves his wife, he will certainly make her happy. But when a Christian man loves his wife, he doesn't just make her happy. He makes her holy. And verse 26 tells us that one of the instruments to make this happen is the Word of God. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is what Christ does to the church, and this is what the husband is supposed to follow as his pattern. The scriptures are to somehow be involved in the way he loves his wife. It's supposed to somehow guide the conversations. It doesn't mean you're quoting verses all the time, but it means that the worldview and the paradigm and the principles and the thought patterns that are informed by scripture penetrate the way this husband loves his wife and their time together. It affects their decisions. It affects how they spend their time and money. It affects how they live and what they live for. The word of God will be referenced often if a man is loving his wife as Christ loved the church. The word of God is never to be a hammer. So for example, an inappropriate way to use the word of God as a man is loving his wife is to be reminding her all the time that she should be submitting to him. It's interesting that command is never made to the husband. Did you notice that? That command is made to the wife. That's for her to deal with between her and God. The command to the man is to love his wife. And by the way, there's something interesting. This is a throwaway comment. Never do you find in the New Testament where the Bible commands the man to be head of the home. It says he is the head of the home. Never tells him that he's to be the head. It says he is the head. Okay? But what he's to do is to love. His job is to love. Therefore, as leader, love. Your job, husband, is to love. So let me try to sum up the principle that I'm trying to get across here. What does this have to do with sanctification? Well, we've said that his love makes her holy, and therefore we can come to this conclusion that a wife's growth in sanctification isn't just because of her quiet times in the Word of God and prayer, or coming to church and listening to preaching, or her fellowship with other believers. Those are all means of grace. Or her worship, or times around the Lord's table, or receiving or giving spiritual gifts. But an often overlooked means of grace, a way of growing in the wife's life, an exceedingly powerful means of grace, is simply this: a wife's growth in godliness is nurtured to some extent by her husband's tangible love for her. One of the means of grace, the way a wife will grow in godliness, is by her husband loving her with this cross-shaped, gospel-patterned love. My love for my wife is a means of grace. When a husband loves his wife this way, she will grow spiritually. A man once told me, this happened many years ago, I was talking to happened to be a lawyer, and he was talking to me about his wife. I was mentoring him, but he said he wanted to talk to me about something that was troubling him about his wife. Typically, I don't let somebody go on about somebody that's not present, but I thought I would get him, because I knew where he was going with this. And so I thought, well, this is a chance to teach him a lesson that hopefully he won't forget. So he went on and on and on about this particular habit of his wife that he was very troubled by, how he felt that she was very spiritually immature. He wanted her to change. So I asked a couple of questions. Is she reading her Bible and praying? Yes, she does that. And is she fellowshipping with believers regularly at church? Oh, yeah, she does that. And then finally he went on and he finished, and then I had a little one of those little quick prayers, and I said, well, then here's really the only other option that's left, is that your wife is not growing in this area because you're not loving her the right way. A flower bulb, as you've heard me say before, a flower bulb looks very much like an onion when you first buy it at the store. It's hard to imagine that something beautiful is going to come from that. And if you put it in a vise and squeeze it around, as the juice starts to squeeze out, you don't find a flower coming out along with the juice. If you cut it in half, there's no little miniature flower inside. But you take that ugly little bulb and you put it in the garden, and you make sure that the weeds are away, and you make sure it gets enough sunshine, and you water it. And if you take care of it, what happens? Over over days and often weeks, a flower emerges. It's amazing how care actually produces something beautiful like that. Here's a principle that has been enormously helpful to me. Sometimes the very issue that irritates and aggravates us about our wives betrays the fact that she's not receiving enough love from us. The very issue that irritates and aggravates us about our wives, our wife, often betrays the fact that she's not receiving enough love from us. The means of grace that God has given to help her to grow out of that sin may be your love for her. Sow more love, reap more holiness in her life. So that's principle number one we want to think about today, is that one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways that a wife grows in godliness, sometimes when there's just, she doesn't seem to be going very far, doesn't seem to be growing measurably over the years, but she's going to church and she's reading her Bible and all that other stuff that's so important. Oftentimes, this is the missing component. Now, let's look at another passage that I think gives us a further perspective on this issue. A little less familiar passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, if you could turn there in your Bibles. Without a doubt, there has been no verse that has come to my mind more often over the years than this one. This is the one that God has reminded me of more than any other verse in the whole Bible, particularly when I'm wondering why God's not answering my prayers, which happens quite a bit. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So now in this verse, the husband is being addressed, and it kind of defines love in two ways, two very important ways. The first one is that the husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way. This word means to live with her with insight, with tact, with empathy, to in a sense, to kind of connect with her emotionally. That's what that word means. That's a hard one for a lot of guys. To connect with how she feels. That's what that word means. And showing honor, which means that the wife should feel very valued and highly respected. When I was looking at this verse again, I was thinking this, all the stuff that's happened in the last year with the women's movement, much of it is addressed just by those two things. Men treating women with understanding and men treating women with respect, valuing them. Well, here is another indication in this verse of a powerful means of grace in marriage. And you might say, well, where do you get that from, Tim? Well, from the last part, where it says, so that your prayers would not be hindered. In other words, the way I love my wife or don't love my wife affects whether God pays any attention to me or not. God's not paying any attention to me and to my prayers if I'm not loving my wife. If I neglect loving my wife, God neglects listening to my prayers. You know, that's a connection between my spiritual life with God and my love of my wife. So you see the two principles here. Principle number one is a husband's love for his wife is to some extent responsible for her growth spiritually. And then in this verse, a husband's love for his wife is responsible to some extent for his growth spiritually. Both he and his wife are affected spiritually by his love for his wife. Now, let's piece this out and think this out a little more practically. So we've said we need to comprehend how love edifies. Now we go to number two, we need to intentionally practice edifying love. What does this actually look like? Now, as soon as I do this, what I'm about to do, I'm getting away from Scripture, okay? So you need to know that. There's no verses that say exactly, there's a few verses that lean towards this way, but I'm going away from Scripture. We're going from really from the clear text to now to inference and wisdom inferences, okay? And therefore, there's less authority in what I'm about to say, okay? The first part has authority because it's in the text. This part has less authority because it's not in the text, but consider these things carefully. Number one, I'm going to give you five ways that we can practice edifying love with our wife. Number one, love your wife by regularly identifying evidences of God's grace in her life. Regularly reminding her of God's activity in her life. Now, this can be done in so many different ways. You've heard me say this before, you can write a note and give thanks for her. Be as specific as possible, giving illustrations and examples if possible. And of course, the great thing about a note is that a note is the gift that keeps giving, right? It blesses them today, and then they open it up 3 years from now, and it blesses them again 3 years from now. It's a wonderful way to do it. If you have a regular date night, or if you spend time with your wife, begin the time away, just as Janine did when she was with Lydia, but now do this with your own, with a wife. Begin that date by expressing one or two areas that you see God at work in your wife's life. So, number one, love your wife by regularly identifying evidences of God's grace in her life. Number two, this is a big one. Love your wife by giving her your most valuable possession, time. Love your wife by giving her your most valuable possession, time. You all know that this has been a big issue for me for many, many years. You all need to know this too. For the last 5 months, I have worked a 40, 45-hour work week every week for 5 months. That's a record for me. And that's because of Josh Ninneber and Steve Kaminar and the board, who have held me very accountable for that. And I've consciously cut way back. That doesn't involve travel, but my work hours have been within the 40, 45-hour range for the first time, really, I think, in my life. It was very hard to do, but what it has allowed for is much more time with my precious wife and my son, and my family. Many years ago when I was serving in Japan, my dad called on one of my days off, and I was working. And did he ever give it to me? In a nice sort of way, I guess. But he told me that I really needed to take this seriously. He said that a day off was a gift from God for my refreshment and for me investing in my family. And then what kind of haunted me and what helped me is he said, if I neglected that, I would live to regret it. He said, Tim, if you neglect this, you will live to regret it. So I just want to encourage you. Here I am at 55 making a course correction from 5 months ago, okay? So I'm like a really late bloomer on this. And it's only because people in this church spoke into my life and didn't let me get away with it, okay? It's never too late to make a course correction. It's never too late to make a course correction. Give your wife your most valuable possession, time. Trust me, while you're breathing your last few gasps of breath on the hospital bed, you're not going to be surrounded by people from work. So give time to the people that love you. Number three, love your wife by protecting her spiritually. Love your wife by protecting her spiritually. If I were to ask you, do you know what your wife is reading for her own personal quiet time? You know what she's reading in her Bible these days? Would you know the answer? Do you even know if she does that? and maybe even more convicting, do you even care? Maybe you really care about how she looks and how she presents herself when she goes out in public. You really care about that. If she just goes up out in her nightgown and doesn't put any of her makeup on and all that, you'd be noticing that and you'd be caring about that. You care about what she looks like physically. Do you care what she looks like spiritually? Is that something that matters to you? One of the ways we love our wives is by helping them guard their quiet times. And I would say in this age in particular, protecting them from distractions. Our phones are digital distractions, are they not? Are they not digital distractions, those little things we carry around with us? Those little things that we think are our slaves, but they're actually our masters. In Luke 10, it says that Martha was distracted. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Another area, and this is an area, friends, that I just confess to you, I don't think I've been as careful at, and I felt convicted about it, is, are you careful about what kind of entertainment you and your wife are exposed to? You know, there's been a gradual shift in the way that the church thinks about entertainment and what it ingests over the years, and it's been gradual, and because it's been gradual, we're way far, far away from where we used to be. And if you read the early church literature about how the early church thought about stuff, you would be amazed. They would condemn our generation. They would say, you guys aren't even Christians. You don't even live like Christians. Look at you're entertained by this. If you went to the games in Rome and watched Christians or anything that they had in the games, just watched it, you were instantly disciplined out of the church. That was like about the worst kind of thing you could do. Just to watch sinful things. That was for the first 300 years of the church. So there's been a, listen, I confess to you, I let an awful lot of stuff go. Stuff that troubles me afterwards. I mean, we do have standards in our home. But is this diet of stuff that we're ingesting so much of, what is it doing to our souls? I think there's an awful lot of stuff that's hollowing out our souls. It's hollowing it out. We don't even want spiritual things anymore because we just have that taste for the next escape. I really think that our entertainment is an area that very few Christians have ever put under the lordship of Christ. It's an area that's outside of their faith. They have all kinds of things that they don't steal and they do this and they do that. And there's a whole bunch of areas of their life. Most areas of life, I think, are under the scriptures. But there's just certain areas that I don't care what God says about this. I want this. And so we determine what is right rather than the Lord. But I think our wives are often, we're unloving to our wife by what we allow into the diet. One last thing, are you careful that you treat your wife like a woman by not behaving in a crude and crass way in front of her? That can happen. Number four, love your wife by romancing her. Love your wife, husbands, by romancing her. I feel strange admonishing you in this area because the truth is everything I learned about romance, I learned from my wife. Joanne is a great romantic, and I was for years convinced that romance and chick flicks and all that, that's why they're called chick flicks. They're for chicks. They're not for us that like, you know, war movies and mayhem on the streets. I wasn't convinced that romance, sure, if you need to do it, if you have to. And then I started to realize as I read my Bible that God is a great romantic, isn't he? By the definitions of romance, he seeks a bride and sacrifices all for her to win her? Like, is that not the theme of every single movie that's really romantic? And by the way, I figured I'd sneak in one more evidence of grace for Josh. Josh is amazing at this. Josh Nineveh. Josh Tong's pretty good at it too, to tell you the truth. But very good and an exemplary at this area of romancing his wife. Surprise gifts, even small gifts, taking a walk together, showing physical affection in a way that's appropriate in your relationship and the way you relate. Just noticing her when she enters a room, you know, the way it was when you were trying to win her. You noticed her when she entered the room and your eyes, and someone's talking, you go, yeah. And you're not, some of that again. About 3 years ago, I resolved to do something. I think really the Lord helped me with this because I don't know where I got the idea. I resolved to do something that's made a huge difference in my relationship with Joanne. I resolved that the first thing that my wife would hear from me each morning was how much I loved her. I decided I would dedicate 1 minute to tenderness and attention, just to looking at her in her eye. Usually I just roll my finger down her nose. Yeah, that's weird. And I tell her how much I love her, okay? And there's just a moment of appreciation for each other before you get into the where's my keys, and don't forget this when you go shopping today, and the rush of the day. The rush of the day is going to be there all day long, but just a moment, simple thing of expressing romance and love for your wife. Number five, and this is the biggie. This is the hardest one of all. So I better have a drink. Number five, love your wife by prayer for and with her. Much easier to pray for your wife than to pray with your wife. And I'm going to explain why that is. There's no greater fellowship with any human being really than the fellowship of prayer. And because of that, it's one of the hardest things for a husband to do with his wife. Praying with your wife is one of the hardest things. There are many husbands that have never done this. There are some that have only done it in times of crisis, where all of a sudden it seems worth it to chance it. And as you know, I'm mentoring a whole bunch of pastors now. This is the same thing with pastors. Pastors pray with people all the time, but they find it exceedingly hard to pray with their wife. Why is that? Well, let me give you three reasons why I think this is true. Prayer is a kind of fellowship, like I said. There's something about prayer that binds hearts together. It is almost too intimate for many couples. In fact, the pastor told me that. When I told him that I wanted him to start praying with his wife, I want you to pray with her 2 to 3 times between now and the next time we meet. And he said, it's too intimate. He's a pastor. The act of prayer is almost more intimate than sex. It creates a transparency and a vulnerability that is uncomfortable to those who are not used to relating closely to their spouse. If you're not used to relating really closely, you've convinced yourself you're close, but if you're not used to relating really close, it feels uncomfortable. It feels like uncomfortable territory. And so that's one reason. It's too intimate, believe it or not. Number two, prayer is a deeply spiritual activity and therefore is resisted by the flesh, indwelling sin within your heart, and by the demonic world around you. It requires the Holy Spirit to succeed at this. This is a spiritual activity. You know, that's why we've said all through the years, the two hardest things in church life to really do without the presence of the Holy Spirit are evangelism and prayer, because everything within you resists it. You see? And yet, it's the thing that makes a big difference when you do it. So it's a spiritual activity that is resisted. And then the third reason is that prayer with our wife can just be awkward if we're not used to talking about the Lord in daily conversations. If the Lord is not really a part of our regular life, then talking about the church is easy. Talking about the Lord is hard, okay? And praying to the Lord is really hard. But if by God's grace you are able to overcome these obstacles, and you can, and get to the blessed, and it truly is a blessed task of regularly praying with your wife, then I suggest that you do this. You pray about your relationship with each other. You keep that. Keep the prayers focused on your relationship and your family. Pray for the salvation of your children. Pray for their spiritual growth. Pray for future spouses. Joanne and I did that together years ago, praying that if God wanted our child to be single, that God would give them the grace to be that someday far in the future. And if God had someone for them, that God would bring them to the right person and provide the right and make them the right person for that person. Pray for the salvation of future grandchildren. Sometimes God gives me the faith to pray for my grandchildren's grandchildren, people I'll never meet. And don't forget to give thanks in prayer as well. Now, all of these lists, after hearing a list like this, it's very easy to start to feel a cloud of condemnation and guilt enveloping our hearts. This is intended to be about a way of growing, and yet it feels like all we hear is that I'm failing in yet another area. Rather than feeling inspired to love, we can start to feel defeated, and we want to give up. I'm a loser husband. I don't do any of those five things. Well, here's where the great reformer Martin Luther, by the way, is great. Man, he's been so helpful to me over the years in so many areas. Let the great reformer, Martin Luther, help us at this point. Listen to what he says. Every time you insist that I am a sinner, just so often do you call me to remember the benefit of Christ, my Redeemer, upon whose shoulders and not upon mine lie all my sins. So when you say that I am a sinner, you do not terrify, but comfort me immeasurably. Isn't that amazing? Using our sins as something that prods me to Jesus. Don't let your sins and your failures drive you to despair. Instead, let them drive you to Christ. Let your sins be like shepherd's rods that herd you to the cross. And here's the amazing thing. We can confound Satan by using the very sins that he has designed to defeat us as the means that lead us to Christ and defeat him. Let's pray. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us, all of us, help this poor sinner who had to preach it, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.